I want to talk to you this morning about things that are lost and things that are found. Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, boy, how we need you this morning. First of all, just to clear from our minds the cares and the activities of the day, things that are yet to come this afternoon. I know we can all smell the food in the back room already. We think about the music this afternoon and what a blessing it will be to us. We think about the things that we have coming throughout the rest of the day. And yet I pray that our minds would be focused for these next few moments on what you have for us. That our hearts will be opened and receptive. That we will be obedient to what your Holy Spirit prompts in our life to be accomplished today. Well, thank you for it. And Father, we praise you for the fact that you came and lived and died, and even more than that you rose again. And you're alive and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We love you, Father. My prayer is that if there are those here that do not know you as Savior, that they would come to know you this morning. And for those of us who do, that our life will be more committed to you than it ever has been before. That we will see you as that shepherd who cares for us and have given to us the responsibility to shepherd other people. Thank you for what you're going to accomplish as we are obedient and as we allow you to minister in us, to us, and through us in these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 15, we have three parables that every one of us are familiar with. Now, a parable, you have the parable of the lost sheep, you have a parable of the lost son, and you have the parable of the lost coin. All three of them. Something lost, something found. Important. What is a parable? Well, it's something that Jesus used to connect people with the audience that he was addressing. It's a story that he used, that he told. He would dig into the people's culture and find out what they were used to and how they responded to things. And of course, he knew that because he was God. But he took those parables and he used them to connect with people. And when he gives us these three that we're looking at this morning, we're going to just look at the first one. Don't have time to get into all three of them today. But when he did, people would look back to Jesus and they would say, yeah, I get that now. It may have been a truth that he was teaching that these people may have heard many times. But because of the parable that he used, because of the illustration that he used that personalized it to them, because of the culture that they were part of, they said, yeah, I get it. I got it. I understand. I see where he's going with this now. And Jesus wanted to connect with those people. In all three stories, we find a common thread. And that common thread is the grace of God. God's grace is infiltrated through every bit of it. Now, what is grace? Well, grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve. The truth is, if we got what we deserved, every one of us would be in pretty bad shape this morning. I mean, none of us are who people think we are. God knows who we are. And in spite of that, God gave His only begotten Son for you and for me. He died, He rose again so that you and I could have eternal life. So that we could know that our sins are forgiven. So grace is God simply giving us. Do we deserve salvation? You betcha we don't. Nothing that we could possibly do could deserve that. And yet He loved us with that kind of a love, that a love that was a complete love, a perfect love, a love that didn't depend upon us and what we did or what we didn't do, but a love that completely depended upon Him. And too often, you know, we're much easier on ourselves than we are on other people. And unfortunately, even in church, we don't extend the kind of grace that God has given us. The kind of grace that you and I experienced the moment that we placed our faith and trust in Him as Savior and made Him Lord of our life. We don't extend that to other people. We kind of keep people at an arm's length. And I think that's one reason sometimes, preacher, that our churches don't grow like God would intend for them to. We've become a social club. And we're more interested in the folks that are here on Sunday morning and the folks that we do fellowships with and have associate with every week, that we forget about those folks that are out here. And we kind of keep them at an arm's length. And the Lord says to us, no, no, don't push them away. Rather, our job as Christians is to pull them in. Our job as those who already know Christ as Savior is to say to those people, you're welcome here. We want you to be part of what we're doing. Too often that's not the case. Now, look who he was talking to in Luke chapter 15. Look down to the first two verses there. The Bible says, then drew near unto him, this is the crowd he's talking to, publicans who were tax collectors. And you got to know those were the people who folks didn't associate with. They didn't like the tax collectors. Because the way they made their living is they would have a certain quota that they had to bring in to the government. And anything they could get over that quota was what they got to keep. I mean, that was their salary. That's what they made. And so these guys were not too popular with the average person. And yet these are the people that Jesus was talking to. They drew near to him, all of the publicans and the sinners, to hear him. And the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the law keepers. I mean, they were the ones that you talk about keeping the law, and then it says the scribes. They were the ones that wrote down all this stuff. They kept it in order. Just to give you an idea, take your Bible, turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and put your finger there, and then turn back to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, I think that's the last chapter. And grab a hold of your Bible, those two sections, and what you've got between your fingers is the law that these guys had memorized. Now, I don't know how your memory is, but they say when you get older, there are three things that go. The first is your memory, and I don't remember what the other two are. But can you imagine memorizing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Well, that's what these Pharisees did. And they thought they were somebody special because they had all this stuff put to memory. They had it up here, but they had nothing down here. Quite a mistake. So, I still think about that and it's blowing my mind. I can't imagine memorizing that much scripture. When I was a teenager, we used to go to the Bill Rice Ranch down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And I'm trying to remember the guy's name that preached there one summer. But he was going blind, and he knew it. And so he had set out in his mind to memorize the entire Bible. And he had done it. At the time he was preaching there, Ron Comfort, that's his name. And he had memorized the entire Bible. You could ask him a scripture, it didn't matter where it was, and he had it, bang, right now. I wish I had a memory like that. I don't. But they stacked up, the Pharisees stacked law upon law upon law upon law. They memorized the scriptures thinking that that was going to make them better than the other people. And these are the folks that associated with Jesus. I mean, you think about that. Look at what it says again, if I can find it. It's back here in the New Testament, I know. What did he say? They drew near unto him. They associated with Jesus. Everywhere you find Jesus going, you find these folk, kind of folks with them. the Pharisees, the publicans, the sinners, the scribes. It's interesting, I think, that sometimes the people who are furthest from God feel the most comfortable with Jesus. They want to be around Him. They want to hear what He has to say. If you go back to chapter, 7, I think, in the book of Luke chapter 7, you had the story of the widow who anointed Jesus' feet. One of the Pharisees desired that He would eat with him. And verse 36 says, He went into the Pharisee's house and He sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at His feet behind Him weeping. And He began to wash His feet with the tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the oil. Now, isn't it interesting that for this woman to bust into the room with her life's savings in this box, knelt down and literally anointed the feet of Jesus, don't you think somebody that did that had to feel pretty close to Him? And yet, this was one who didn't know Him. And all three of these parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, they're all directed to the moral insiders, those of us who would be in church on Sunday morning, those of us who would come back Sunday night and even to Bible study on Wednesday night. They were directed to those kind of people. So the question is, that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, are the unsaved people most comfortable with us? Are the unsaved folks in our community, are they comfortable being around us? How much time do we spend loving people rather than judging them? You know, we need to encourage people not to condemn the unsaved. You know, we talk about reaching people with the gospel. We talk about the fact that we live in a community that is in dire need of hearing the Word of God, of knowing what Jesus did for them, of understanding what it means to know Him not only as Savior, but as Lord of their lives. We tell people, as preachers, we want you to go out and invite all of your unsaved friends to come to church with you. And most of us are sitting there scratching our heads saying, wait a minute, I don't have any unsaved friends because I've been told not to associate with them. Where are we in our relationship with the Lord? What are we doing to round people up and then we go try to knock on doors, people that we don't know and total strangers, and invite them to church, which is good, we need to do that. But Jesus was often ridiculed because He befriended sinners. He befriended those who were unsaved. He didn't set Himself up as someone who was better than they were, and we can't associate with them because they're sinners. It wasn't a pastor friend of mine, but it was a preacher that I heard about years ago, who on Saturday nights, he would go to the bar. And he'd walk in the bar. Now, he would not drink. And a lot of us would go, oh, preacher in a bar? Well, what better place is there to find unsaved people? And people that need the Lord than somewhere like that. But we don't want to go around where they are. We're told to stay away from them. We're told to get away from them. And yes, I know Scripture says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. But He's not talking about isolating ourselves from them. He's talking about come out, don't live the lifestyle they're living. Don't walk the way they walk. Don't do the things they do. But you're going to have to get to know them. You're going to have to get to love them if you're going to reach them. Jesus died for them. As much as He died for the down and outer as much as He died for the up and outer. I like what somebody said. They said, His grace is what levels the playing field. His grace is what levels the playing field. We have a gracious God. And the opposite side of the coin of grace is mercy. Not only God withholding from us what we deserve, but God giving us what we don't deserve. I don't deserve heaven. But I'm glad I can stand up and say, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. So these are the kind of folks that Jesus found himself, that we find him associating with all the time. Now look down a little further, starting in verse 4. We have the story of the sheep and the shepherd. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? And get this last phrase, until he finds it. And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And verse 7 says, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Now I want to tell you, God is concerned about the 99. He's concerned about those that are left in the fold. But he said, as much as I'm concerned about them, I want that one that's lost to come home. And too often I am afraid that in our churches today, those 99, those of us who are here, want everything to revolve around us. The activities, the things that are going on, the socials, you name it, it revolves around us. And oh yeah, we're going to have Roundup Sunday, and so we want you now to go out and invite your unsaved friends to come. And that's good. But that ought to be a lifestyle, not just a once-in-a-while thing. Have you ever been around sheep very much, any of you? I mean, you know, we have ranching around here to some degree. But sheep are the stupidest, dumbest... Well, let me rephrase that. Probably it would be better to... more proper to call them intellectually challenged. You know, animals that there are. They're dumb. They don't care who they're following, they just follow the leader. And isn't that like some of us? Doesn't matter who we're... like, I like your illustration of Sunday school. Let's see which way the wind's blowing. We'll just go that way. Well, we do the same thing as sheep. Who am I going to follow today? Where am I going to go? Who am I going to listen to? Every new wind of doctrine that comes along, we're taken in by it. And Scripture tells us that the closer we come to the return of our Lord, the more that's going to happen. But because we are aware of that, we need to be all the more diligent in making sure we are standing true to the Word of God. What does Scripture tell us? All we like, what? Sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He's in the business of Roundup. He wants to get us back to where we need to be. He wants to call us in from the fields. But I want you to know, you can't go chasing a sheep to catch it, because you'll never catch a sheep. It's hard work. They're not easy to catch. And yet we go knocking on doors, or we go talking to our friends, and because they say something that hurts our feelings, we give up on them. The shepherd says, I leave the 99 over here because I know they already know the truth. I'm going out to this one who's lost. And here's what sheep do. They wander from field to field to field to field eating. They love to eat. They must have been Baptist. But they eat with their heads down. They don't get a bite and look up. They just eat with their heads down. And they wander close to the edge of a cliff. And there have been many a sheep that have fallen off the cliff and perished just because there was no shepherd to say, get away from that cliff, to warn them. And how much like sheep are we? You know, they leave the flock. They want to find their food, and the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, isn't it? And they're going over to from field to field to field and eventually get so close to the edge that they're destroyed. Christians oftentimes want to live as close to the world as they can without actually diving in with everything. Somebody put it this way. They said, when white sheep become gray, black sheep don't look as black. Isn't that true? When white sheep become gray, black sheep don't look as black. You know, we have this mentality in our society today, in our church today, that, you know, here's the church and here's the world, and the church is supposed to stay that much better than the world. The problem is, if you follow that philosophy very long, you find out that down the road, now the church is worse than the world was a few years ago. My Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And no matter where the world goes, we're to stand firm. But we don't do that. We want to stay just far enough behind to where we're a little bit better than they are. What does a shepherd do when he brings the sheep into the fold? The first thing he does is he brands them. And God takes His heavenly branding iron when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and places it into our life, and nothing can remove it. Aren't you glad for that? But it takes that shepherd going after that sheep and finding that sheep. Now that sheep can get tangled up in the wrong flock somewhere, but God says, He's mine. I'm going to get a hold of Him. I'm going to bring Him back. Sheep are, they're just dumb animals. They run in circles. They fall off cliffs. And they do that because they don't have a shepherd that's leading them. How we need that shepherd. How we need to become shepherd to sheep. In order for the shepherd to save the sheep, the first thing the shepherd has got to do is the shepherd has got to go. There's no way that sheep is going to be found, that sheep is going to be rescued, that sheep is going to be saved if the shepherd doesn't go. Are we going? Because we are shepherds of the flock. Pastors are called shepherds. We are the shepherd of the flock that God placed us over. But I want you to know that every one of you have a flock. You have people that God says, hey, you're responsible for them. Are you leaving the 99? Oh, it's so much more fun just to hang out with the 99 because they've got it together and we're having a great time with them. But God says, leave them. You got to get out here. There's one over here about to fall off the cliff. The shepherd has got to go find the sheep. And then the shepherd has got to go completely. I mean, he's got to be totally committed to finding the sheep, no matter what the cost might be for that to happen. How committed to rounding up those from this community that are without Jesus Christ are you? Or is it just nice to be part of a church that says we believe the Bible and we preach the Bible, and you hear the pastor get up and say, you know, we need to reach the unsaved with the gospel and we need to go out. Maybe we need to change our mentality and say, I need to befriend some of these unsaved so that I can have an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. I was part of an organization for years called Corporate Chaplains of America. And they would put chaplains in the workplace. When I was living in South Carolina, I had 6 companies that I serviced. And we would go build relationships with the people that worked in those companies. Obviously, the owners of the companies were Christian people. And they wanted their employees to hear the gospel. But our purpose was to build, our motto was building caring relationships with the hope of gaining permission to share the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ in a non-threatening manner. It's not a matter of us trying to talk people into anything. It's a matter of us building that relationship with the unsaved people so you can go next door or talk to them or whoever, wherever they might be on the job. And they will respect the life that you're living. And they will look at what has been accomplished in your life and say, wow, that guy's got something that I don't have. And you open that door to where you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. I don't know how many times my son has told me, Dad, I worked with so-and-so over here, and finally he came to me and asked me, hey, tell me a little bit about this God thing. That's what it takes. That's what it takes. The 99 were left because there were a couple that just needed to be rounded up. A couple of thoughts. Number one, everybody needs to be rescued. Everybody needs to be rescued. Maybe you need to be rescued if you're here this morning and don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You need to be rescued from the fields of sin. Bring them in, the songwriter wrote. You know, we're too often concerned about the sheep that are already in the fold than we are about those that are outside. Maybe we need to, this morning, say, Lord, change my mentality. Let me become as concerned and burdened about those that are outside as I am about being part of who are inside. And not only does everybody need to be rescued, but everybody needs to be rescued completely. I mean, it's not only a fact that I want to go to heaven someday when I die. I want to be rescued to the point where I'm taken back into the fold. Look at verse 5. Look at what verse 5 says. When he had found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing, and brought it back to the fold. A couple of things about that. Number one, he didn't expect that sheep to go back to the fold on its own. He picked it up and carried it there. Put it on his shoulders. He bore the weight of the burden. But he went back to where it was. Everybody needs to be rescued. Everybody needs to be rescued completely. I mean, that sheep was found. He was rescued. But he wasn't rescued completely till that shepherd put him on his shoulders and carried him back. And he was standing in the fold with the rest of the sheep. Oh, how we need to do that, don't we? The shepherd, that's us. Find the sheep. Round them up. In order to find them, we've got to go where they went. You're not going to find them outside the doors of the church. I don't know, maybe Brother White, you've seen folks here just standing at the door on Sunday morning that have never been here before, beating the door down, waiting to get in for the Sunday morning service. I've never seen that in all the years that I pastor. It doesn't happen that way. The church is filled when people go. We've got to go, and we've got to go completely. Whatever energy is necessary to make, we need to make the adjustments in our life so that we can reach the lost. What's more important? How many times when I was a pastor did I hear folks say, pray for my so-and-so relative that's unsaved without Christ? And I'd say, well, we can do that, but what are you doing to open that door? What are you doing to make possible they're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ? And then don't let them go on their own. Then pick them up. Carry them. Instead of just saying, I'd like to see you in church Sunday morning, say, I'll come by and pick you up. I'll sit with you in church. When the invitation is given, I'll go down with you so you can make a public profession of your faith. That's what it's all about. That's what the shepherd does. If you're here this morning and you're a lost sheep, you don't have to stay that way because there's a shepherd that cares for you. There's a shepherd that was willing to give everything that he had in order for you not to suffer, not to be lost for eternity. And to those of us who are saved, you know, you're more righteous than you ever thought. So live like who you are. I think sometimes Satan has duped us into believing. Now hear what I'm going to say. One of the greatest problems that we as Christians have is understanding who we are. Our identity. And even the churches promote, I think, a wrong thinking. We sing songs, and please hear what I'm saying from my heart. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Biblically, that's not true. If you're a Christian, you were a sinner who was saved by grace. The Bible says you are now the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So our identity is, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So if you are in Jesus Christ, you are, not future tense, present tense, you are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean we're never going to sin again? No, we probably will because we don't live like who we are. We live like who we used to be. But our mentality is we need to begin to live like that. Lord, this is my true identity. I'm having a real struggle living that way. I was a sinner. Thank God I was saved by grace. Now I am your child, but I am also the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ because I am in Him. If you're in Christ, that's your identity too. Boy, I could just give you hundreds of verses in Scripture that support that. Who we are in Christ. But we don't live that way because we still think, if I think I'm just a sinner saved by grace, what do sinners do? They sin. And so, what's the use of trying? If I were to ask you today, and I know I'm going a little longer than I should, but if I were to ask you today, how many sins have you committed today? What do you think the average answer would be? Probably, oh man, so many I can't even count them. All right, then you got to go back and say, okay, what's the definition of sin? Well, the Bible gives us a couple of pretty plain ones. All unrighteousness is sin. So how many acts of unrighteousness have you done today? How many things did you do that you knew were wrong to do, but you did them anyway? That's an act of unrighteousness, right? On the other side of the coin, how many acts of righteousness have you done today? Well, what is righteousness? It's doing those things that are right to do. You got up and came to church. That was right to do. You know what that is? The Bible says it's an act of righteousness. You took a bath last night or this morning, a shower. That was an act of righteousness. And you can go on and on and on. I'm just saying, Satan has so duped us into believing his lies. We need to get back to where we believe what God says. Are you leery about associating with those that are, quote, sinners, unsaved? Understand, those are the ones that Jesus spent His time with. And those are the ones that enjoyed being around Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. Are you here this morning in the need of a shepherd? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Are you absolutely certain that if you died this morning, before this service were over, that you'd be in heaven with the Lord? Then you need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. Let's be determined. If we know Christ as our Savior, let's begin to round them up. That's what a shepherd does. If you don't know Him, the shepherd is there saying, I'm willing to leave these 99 just for you.